This morning, the purpose of my thoughts are that this world is a world of trouble. And Jesus, you know, it's Christmas time, and Jesus is remembered as coming. And I want to explore some of the dimensions that he became man. Have you ever been through a difficult time? And someone senses that, and they share some expressions and try to comfort you, and you kind of realize they mean well, but they really haven't ever experienced it themselves, and they're doing the best they can. But then another person comes, and they've been through the same experience that you've been through, and they kind of pour their heart out in sympathy to you. And it really encourages you. The purpose of my thoughts today is that is Jesus. In becoming a man, and I want to look at some of the dimensions of him becoming a man, he knows not just because he's God, but he knows because he's been down the road of humanity. And he sympathizes with us. And he knows how to encourage us. He loves us. And that's why I picked the song. It's kind of like when you're speaking, you pick the songs, and it's like, what song says what I want to say? What child is this? We sang, what child is this? The King of the universe would come down here and be subject to the mess down here. Praise God, amen. We have a wonderful Savior. My thoughts in addressing this subject are that we're at war. There's been a war going on for 6,000 years between Christ and between Satan. And God in his wisdom waited 4,000 years before he showed up as a human. The song we sang talks about Christ being King of the universe. But unfortunately, he's not the king in this land called Earth, because in John 12:31, Jesus identifies Satan as the prince of this world. And so Jesus enters into the human experience, comes on Satan's turf to defeat Satan. And he defeated him, amen? That's part of plan number one. There's a song, I can't remember which song it is, talks about Jesus' plan is that at first he's the prophet, he becomes man, then he's priest, he ministers in heaven for us, and then he comes as conquering king. Revelation 19 depicts him as the general in charge of an army, riding a white horse, and a sword proceeds out of his mouth. His mouth is powerful, and he puts down the rebellion. But the first two phases, he wants to win subjects for his kingdom. I want to be there, amen? By God's grace. The victory's been won at the cross, and yet Jesus waits 2,000 years. The rebellion has to run its course. There's an expression, give someone enough rope and they'll hang themselves. And Satan will be fully unmasked for what he is. And Jesus will be praised when he puts down the rebellion. He does this strange act. He destroys sinners, root and branch. I believe that God wants to depose Satan from our hearts. And so I'm going to kind of talk in sometimes in terms of war, because there is a war. The war is for our minds, amen? And Jesus wants us to follow him. And as I delve into the nature of Christ as a human, I want to first express how Jesus is very much like us. And my war scene is, I think of World War II in Monte Cassino in Italy, where the Germans were up in the monastery and the Allies were down in the valley, taking terrible punishment. And so it is with us. We're in the valley of temptation, the valley of heartbreak, the valley of struggles and perplexities on every hand. And Jesus experienced the exact same thing. You know, in war, there's what they call armchair generals. And they tell the boys to go over the hill and defeat the enemy. For I picture us in the valley, but Satan's got the high ground on us. Amen? But Jesus is not an armchair general. Jesus has been there, and he leads the way over the hill. Amen? And that's why I picked the text that I did, Matthew 11:24. Come unto me. And I'll ad-lib the text a little bit. Come unto me, all you that are struggling. Come unto me, all you that have troubles. Come unto me, all who have temptations, besetting sins. And the list goes on and on. I have been there. Come with me. So I want to look at who really is this child Jesus? When I was a teenager, I thought it was a good idea to read through the Bible. And I remember I read the genealogy of Christ. And it was kind of an exercise in a few familiar names and a few tongue twister names. And I think I kind of ended reading it, and it was kind of like, what's next? Had no meaning to me, really. But as I've gotten older, I kind of realized Jesus had a family tree. I have a family tree. And in my family tree, there are certain strengths and there are certain weaknesses that I inherit. And it dawned on me, it took me a little while because I'm not too bright, that Jesus took humanity, became a person, was affected by heredity. And in his family tree is about the most wicked king there ever was, King Manasseh. Like, wow. Romans 1:3, I guess I'll read it, says the same thing. Romans 1:3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You look in Strong's Concordance, when it says seed, it says sperm. Jesus took on our heredity. I want to read from an inspired commentary on this subject, a book called The Desire of Ages, page 49. I want to paint a picture that Jesus, in some respects, is so much like us, that he's the one to flee to. I'm just repeating myself. This is page 48, and it goes over to page 49. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger, and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. Yet, this was but the beginning of his wonderful condescension. It would have been almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But, that's a big word, but Jesus accepted the humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the work of the great law of heredity. And it goes on, I skip some words. Into this world where Satan claimed dominion, God permitted his son to come, a helpless babe, subject to the weakness of humanity. Praise the Lord, he came, amen. You know, we're told that we're kind of a product of our heredity. And what's the other thing? Our environment. And it says in the next page, it's someplace in John chapter 1, verse 46. I'm not going to read it, but it's the story of where Philip tells his friend Nathanael that I found the Messiah, and he addresses who that Messiah is by name, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We might say today, can anything good today come out of Las Vegas? So Jesus took our heredity, came to an evil environment. I want to go on. What does John 15:5 say? It says, in the context of a parable of the main stem of a grapevine, that Jesus is the vine. We are branches. We need to be grafted in. If we're not grafted into the living vine, we're dead. And so Jesus makes the comment, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing in this warfare to fix ourselves, not a thing. We can make choices, but we can't fix ourselves. We can make choices to flee to Jesus, but we can't fix ourselves. If you read the seventh chapter of Romans, it talks about a partnership, and it likens it to marriage. It talks about man who knows God's law. Verse 4, last 6, written on stone. And Paul says, you need to let this one die. Not that you're doing away with him, but words on stone can't help you, and you can't help yourself. You need Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, the law isn't the problem. Modern world says the law's been done away with, but Paul says the law's not the problem. The law tells you what sin is. The law is good. I have the problem. The law's not the problem. I have the problem. And he goes on to show that me and the knowledge of what's right and wrong just don't cut it. And it says what I would do in my head with my feet, I don't do what I should. And what I shouldn't do, that's what I do. And verse 24 says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? I share this because Jesus was made like unto us in many ways. And I want to read John chapter 5, just a portion of verse 30. And it says, Jesus is speaking. I have a red letter edition that's in red. I can, of my own self, do nothing. So Jesus came like I am. Wow. I can, of my own self, do nothing. And then Jesus tells me in the same verse, what I need, because he did it. It reads, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So he surrendered himself, gave his will to the Father, purpose to do his Father's will. That's what we all need. Jesus was so much like us. In the same book, Desire of Ages, page 523, in the chapter on the rich young ruler that came to him wanting to be his disciple, the comment is made, self-surrender is the substance of the teachings of Christ. And Christ practiced what he preached. Amen? And so that's what we all need to do. We all need to surrender moment by moment, day by day. You know, the Bible depicts the remedy for our sins, of course, is God forgives, but he also fixes us. And we have such text as, I'm going to just allude to one in Ephesians, which says, the mystery of godliness, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope I'm painting the picture of who this Jesus is that should live his life in us. The totally unselfish, surrendered to his Father, Savior. Amen? Galatians 2:20 reads, I know my nephew Robin likes this text. Am I right? I don't see him. Yeah, there he is. With Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. That's self-surrender. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Christmas is a wonderful time to remember that we have a wonderful Savior. I made allusion to Romans 7. I'm going to go back to that area of the Bible where the man married to the law was admonished to get married to Jesus. And I quoted as best I could remember verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul makes the comments that in our flesh, we are servants of sin. He calls it the law of sin, and it results in death. But, that's the big word, amen? But's a big word. It talks in Romans 8:3, I'm going to read it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. On behalf of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord, he can fix us. Amen? Now I want to share how Jesus was not like us. Because the obvious question is if he got born into this heredity and he got born into and lived in, I should say, the city of Nazareth, how come he didn't mess up like every one of us has messed up? We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. How could it be? Jesus is not totally like us. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 2. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how Jesus is God. And Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how Jesus is man. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. I would encourage you to follow along. Is there anybody want to follow along? And should I give you just a little bit of time? Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. It reads, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And then verse 16. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the sperm of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Well, I haven't really got quite yet to how he was different. But verse 17 says that he was made like unto his brethren. So who are his brethren? Well, Paul in verse 11 described who the brethren are. Verse 11, Hebrews 2, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus came sanctified. He's different than us. He came born of the Holy Spirit. That's not just a physical reality. Paul admonishes us to be sanctified fully in every dimension of our life. So Jesus was Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just the physical realm, it was the spiritual realm as well. And so Jesus had an advantage over us. That's why he didn't sin. And Luke 1:35 says, well, let's read Luke 1:35, just as another text saying the same thing. Luke 1:35. This is God speaking to Mary. I'm sorry, God's instrument, the angel speaking to Mary, "answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Jesus was born a holy thing. No hands down there. Were you born holy? No. So Jesus had an advantage, but the advantage he had is what he offers us. You see that? He offers the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. Amen? Does that make sense? And Jesus arrived holy, but the Holy Spirit works step by step with us. So we're to be a works in progress, right? We don't arrive just overnight. Praise the Lord that he's patient with us and works with us. And we discussed a little bit in our Sabbath school lesson how Abraham kind of learned from his mistakes, right? But he went through that terrible experience of following through and willing to sacrifice his son as an example of what Jesus and the Father were willing to do and how Isaac was willing to allow it to happen. Wow, you get me on that story and it's like, I don't have enough wheels to turn to really comprehend it. It's like awesome. But that's the way God the Father and Jesus are. Now I want to go back, and I'm going to close with a thought. Back to our scripture in Matthew 11. I'm going to read some more verses. Matthew 11, 28. It reads, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, I thought about that. What do I say about that? I usually sleep really well, 6 hours minimum, 8 hours commonly. Friday morning, I woke up at 1:15. My clock in the bedroom is recently kicked the bucket, as we use the expression. So I got up and I walked out to the kitchen and I looked and it was 1:15 in the morning. I'm like, oh. Sometimes I have trouble getting back to sleep, so then it's a little bit harder day at work, you know, and I'm like, oh. So I sit there thinking, and all of a sudden I thought of an experience I had 3 years ago, and it struck me that this kind of helped me cement in my mind what it means about taking the yoke upon yourself. 3 years ago, my wife and I went on a Maranatha trip. We went to South Carolina. Their equivalent of Camp Cherokee, and had the privilege of ripping, seems like 10 million shingles off 20-some buildings. And along comes Sabbath, and we had, you know, traditional Sabbath school, we had traditional church, and we had our Sabbath noonday meal. And I learned that there was a little adventure that we could go on. Two beautiful black workhorses, I can't remember too much about them other than, I was trying to think of what breed they were, but beautiful black horses. And we could go for a ride in a wagon. And it was, you know, the driver was in a seat this way, and then there was seats facing where the people would be facing each other, and probably room for 12 people at least. And I thought, well, that'd be a great thing to do. Well, I got on the ride, and I tell you I was born bashful, and that's the gospel truth, but I'm probably not exactly that way anymore. And I had met the driver's wife, but because she was on staff at the camp. So I made my acquaintance with the driver, and we got talking about the horses. And we made some small talk. You know, my grandfather was a blacksmith, but he kind of liked cars better than horseshoeing. And I told him that, but I told him I don't really know anything about horses. And then we got talking, and he goes, from my perspective, the horse to the right, he's older. The two horses are brothers. But the older one is old. I'm sorry, the one on the right is older. Have you ever heard the expression, Jesus is our elder brother? And he went on to explain to me that the horse to the right, he obeyed everything that the rein said, every little word that the driver spoke. I believe that horse represented Jesus, and the man at the reins is the Father, and Jesus is in perfect harmony with him. But then he talked about the horse on the left. Well, the horse on the left was a little younger, hadn't quite got it all together yet, kind of had a mind of his own, but he was yoked up with a horse that knew how to respond. So he was a piece of work that was continuing to work. You know, the driver, God is working with him. And he was yoked up with Jesus. And then it was interesting, this is coincidental. We're going along this path, and so the young horse is here, big horse is here. And we were approaching some folks burning some brush. And the driver tells me, horses don't like fire. And I could see in the driver, there was a little more intensity. There was a little bit more concentration to take care of the horses. And the coincidence, Jesus' horse, was between me, the unruly horse, and the fire. You understand what I'm saying? I thought, wow, that's interesting. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Amen. I'm so thankful that God woke me up Friday morning. Well, I want to close with one text. I went to college and took freshman composition and did terrible. However, I remember one little trick that they suggested could be possible is to stop where you started. And so I'm going to read Matthew 11:28 again. And I encourage you to yoke up with Jesus. There's a weight to be pulled, and I don't remember, I'm good at forgetting. I don't even remember if I told you this or I didn't, but the driver said, you know that horse on the right? He's really doing almost all the pulling. And I didn't really sense it. I didn't really see it. So to me, that was a parable of my experience, that Jesus does the pulling. Most of the way, my business is to cooperate with him. Because he doesn't do things against my choice, but I choose to get in the yoke and pull. Amen? So I'm going to read again Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. I usually don't read a prayer, but I'm going to. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. O come to us. Abide with us. O Lord Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Praise the Lord. Amen.